4. So if you want to begin turning there in Acts chapter 4. When Jason spoke this past Sunday morning, he talked about growth. And specifically, he started off talking about change. And he said that the day that he was baptized was the best day of his life. And I think that's a pretty common description of that day, and I think it's a very appropriate description, and that we probably all share that same attitude of the day that we were baptized being the best day of our life, because we were completely changed and made new, and we've committed our lives to live with Jesus and with God. And I thought that was very interesting, because when he said that, I thought, you know, yeah, that's true. That's the attitude that we should have, and it's hopefully the attitude that we all have, but it's not the usual attitude that we have towards change, especially when this change is so significant. It redefines our lives. It changes from that point on everything that we do. And you don't really hear many people say, yeah, from that moment on, just talking in the world, that changed my life completely, and it be a really positive experience. And I started thinking about why, and tonight, that's what I want to talk about tonight, is about the subject of change. And I want us to look at an example of when people did not change, and why they didn't change, and the attitude that we can have to where we will change for the better. So first, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching about Jesus, and previously in chapter 3, the lame man had been healed, the very classic story when Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And he walks, and he's praising God, and he clings to Peter and John, and Peter and John begin to preach Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his life. And then in chapter 4, it begins in verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody. And then in verse 5, it says, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? And in verse 8, Peter responds, and it's one of my favorite responses to a question, I think, that is in the Bible that I've read. In verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love that Peter doesn't hold back here. He doesn't hold back at all. And I get the kind of the attitude that Peter has, like, you should know this. I should not have to tell you this. But since I do, I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is and exactly how you need to hear it. And then in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And then verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave to the council, they conferred with one another. And they said, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them that is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. And so they decide that since they can't deny anything, that they're just going to try to cover it up, and they're going to tell Peter and John not to say anything else. And obviously, that doesn't work. They don't just back down because they threatened them and told them to stop. But these people didn't change. They had the facts, and they can't deny it. They knew it was true, but they didn't change. They were selfish. They cared about their political power. They were worried about the change that Jesus had brought, and they didn't want to accept it because they knew that they were going to have to change how they lived. And we see, you know, throughout the life of Christ that the Jewish leaders were very corrupt in the way that they led their religion. They attempted to catch Jesus in these really crimes or sins that weren't really sins, that weren't consistent with the scriptures and weren't consistent with how they lived their lives themselves. And there wasn't a separation of the church and state then. The government was very involved in their religion and how they worshiped, and the way you stood, you know, in your society had a lot to do with how you stood in your religion. And so I want us to look over in James a few verses, just a couple of verses actually, about selfishness. In James chapter 3, in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." And I think we can apply that to the lives of the Jewish leaders. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. So selfish ambition, that doesn't just have to do with money. We know that. It doesn't just have to do with the things you own or the money that you have or where you live. It can have to do with your political status or how you want to live your lives above other people, or wanting to just look better than someone else, whether that be in what you own or just how you act. And from that, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And vile practice is not just doing the wrong things. Vile practice can be doing the right things for the wrong reason. Because doing the right thing for the wrong reason is still wickedness. It is still vile. And then we have the opposite side in verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And I feel like this shows us exactly what these people in Acts chapter 4 were not. They were not full of mercy and good fruits. They were definitely not impartial, and they were not sincere in what they wanted and what they wanted the people to know. They knew that this was true. They said it. We cannot deny it. But they didn't want the people to know the truth. And then one that really stood out to me the most would be open to reason. They were not open to reason at all. Again, they said, you know, "A notable sign has been performed that is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But we're not going to accept it because we don't want to have to change our lives." And I think when we boil it down, every sin we commit has to do with greed and jealousy, or, well, not necessarily jealousy, but selfishness. Because, yes, you can have like a sin that's lust, but bottom line is you cared about your own desires more than you cared about the desires of God. And I think it's safe to say that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees that are mentioned here in Acts 4, you know, valued their lives and their positions above the scripture. And the Jews opposed Jesus because he called them to change. He called them to grow as a disciple of Christ. I want us to look, stay in Acts, but look at chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, we see Paul defending himself, and he has the attitude that I think is the easiest for us to see about being selfless. Other than looking at the life of Jesus, I think of the life of Paul as being one of the most selfless lives that you could live. And in verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul here saying, look, this is not about me. My life here is not about me. It's about the ministry that I have and the mission that I have to spread the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a very significant change in his life. We know the story of him as Saul and him realizing that he was not doing what he needed to do, but he put that behind him. He can change, did a complete 180, and committed his entire life to spreading the gospel. And this change is hard. It's not an easy thing that we can do. And while the day that we are baptized is a very significant day, that's not the finish line. We still have so much work that we have to do, because like Jason talked about in his lesson, at that point we are babes in Christ. And it's our mission to be mature and to eat that solid spiritual food that we can use to grow ourselves so that we can teach others. And while we are told that we're going to suffer when we make that change. And we should rejoice in that suffering because we know that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. But also, the final verse I want us to read is Romans chapter 8 in verse 18. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And now, skip to verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." So here we're told that, look, what we're going to go through on this life is nowhere, it's not even worth being compared to what we're going to see in heaven and the glory that is going to be revealed to us. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So when we make this change and we grow in Christ, we can have full assurance, and we should be eagerly waiting for that time that we get to spend with Jesus in heaven. That change is the best kind of change that we can have in our lives. It's a beautiful change. And that change is made, we have to make that change happen because we have something that we have to do, but ultimately it's through the blood of Christ and the grace and the mercy that God and Jesus have given us that we can have that possibility to be like Him and to be with Him in heaven and be a part of His family. I hope this has been encouraging to you, because when I heard Jason's lesson, it's immediately what I thought about, and I've thought about it these last few days, and it really is a beautiful thought that we can have, that when we are changed to be like Christ after we are baptized, it never stops. We continually grow in our relationship with Him, and we make certain of our calling that we can have a home with Christ and God in heaven. And so if there's any way that we can help make that change in your life, or if you've made that change and then you've fallen away and you haven't kept that relationship with God the way that you need to, please come and ask for our help as we stand and as we sing.